Good evening. In case somebody ever asks or tries to make a joke, how many Christians does it take to get a projection system working? The answer is 3. Thank you, Jim and Mike. It's difficult to not be nervous up here, especially if I'm only up here twice a year or so, but I get that's my fault. If I don't get enough practice, that's on me. And I know Rick is sitting there going, ha ha. Now I can feel my calendar. No, I still like the being up here as a volunteer thing. I apologize. Something has changed, sorry. But the opposite of being nervous up here would be Bruce. I'm sure he's very comfortable by now. He's had so much practice, and he looks natural and comfortable up here. And he's even covered for me once at the last minute when I was sick. And I think I said thank you at the time, but I appreciate that you did that. And as we inch closer and closer here to March, we can grow ever more excited to have Steve Finley here and his family join our congregation, and providing that missing element, that hopefully that last missing element that this congregation is missing. So we have elders, we have deacons, and now we have a preacher. So 2019 is going to be a great, exciting year for us. So I'm going to refer to Bruce just one more time. In that I remember he once said that he likes to begin his lessons with a question. And despite already being mentioned twice in just a span of a minute or two, this lesson is not about Bruce. But it is going to be about questions and answers. And so tonight's lesson is literally a topic on Q&A and how both are required, how both aid one another, how both are important, and how you can't have one without the other. And I think most people would agree that asking questions is very important. And despite the many reasons we may ask questions, probably the main reason we ask a question is to get an answer. We want an answer to that question so we can learn what it is that we're asking about. And so I'm sure it's cliche, and everybody's heard at least once, and others maybe ad nauseum, that there's no such thing as a stupid question. But I would actually like to challenge that, in that how many times do you read the reviews and Q&A section on Amazon or other retail sites, and the actual description of the product will say, batteries included, or batteries not included. And then the first question on the Q&A section, does this come with batteries? And so I'm beginning to see the funny and sarcastic answers that are being posted, things that I wanted to say all this time that I'm seeing other people make it. And like most things, there's even a T-shirt about it. There's always a T-shirt to cover every single topic. But stupid or not, questions are important. And they are a means by which we gather information to learn more and to accomplish a duty or activity that we're trying to learn more about. And so in the beginning stage of the research, looking up the importance of questions, these are some of the titles that popped up online when I started searching. Why the question is more important than the answer. Asking questions, the single most important habit for innovative thinkers. A place to ask questions and better understand the world. The importance of asking questions to promote higher order competencies. Why asking the right questions is so important and how to do it. And is it important to question authority? I found comments in articles like the one written by Paul Sloan, and don't worry about keeping track of the names, I'm just giving credit where credit is due, but he wrote an article for Innovation Management and said, questions are the best way to gain deeper insights and develop more innovative solutions. Everyone learns by asking questions. It is the simplest and most effective way of learning. People who think they know it all no longer ask questions. Why should they? Brilliant thinkers never stop asking questions because they know that this is the best way to gain deeper insights. Eric Schmidt, one-time CEO of Google, stated, "We run this company on questions, not answers." He agreed that questions are what drive innovative solutions. Irving Seigel believed, "The brain responds to questions in ways that we now describe as social, emotional, and cognitive development. Questions create the challenges that make us learn. The way we ask questions fosters students' alternative and more complex representations of stories, events, and circumstances, and their ability to process the world in a wider range of ways to create varying degrees of distance between themselves and the basis events in front of them. It is a distinct advantage of learning." Going back to Paul Sloan, he went on to write that the great philosophers spend their whole lives asking deep questions about the meaning of life, mortality, truth, and so on. It is the best way to get the information we need to make informed decisions. Someone who engages or learned in philosophy is called a philosopher, and that is defined as somebody who engages or is learned in philosophy, and especially when applied in academic discipline. Some of the synonyms for a philosopher are thinker, theorist, theorizer, theoretician, philosophizer, metaphysicist, metaphysician, and logician. And doing further research, philosophers are described as challenging what is thought to be common sense, doesn't know when to stop asking questions, and re-examines the old ways of thought. Now, before I go any further, I want to readily acknowledge I am not a scholar of philosophers or their writings in any way. I'm simply commenting on the general practice of philosophy and bringing up some of the comments and things that I found in research when understanding the importance of questions. But I did run across that philosophers are regarded as wise men. And in some cases, being the wisest among us. In fact, when I looked up the wisest man in the world, the top two answers online were King Solomon and Socrates. On one of the sites I found, the Mind's Journal was titled, "Here are 24 quotes from the wisest man ever lived." And yes, they left out who in the title. It contained a list of quotes by Socrates. And there are just some of the ones out of the 24. I just thought I'd pull those up and give you a second to read that. They're no particular order. I've heard some of these before. Maybe you have. Some of them I hadn't learned before. And then of those remaining quotes that are not listed, I chose two more. And those were, "The only true wisdom is in knowing you know nothing. And I cannot teach anybody anything. I can only make them think." What about answers? Where do those fit in? And does smart necessarily coincide with wisdom? I ran across another quote, but I didn't know who to attribute it to. "A smart person will give you smart answers, but a wise person will ask you smart questions." Smart is defined as having intelligence, being knowledgeable, and the synonyms include clever, bright, sharp, sharp-witted, acute, astute, apt, and able. And so I understand the benefits and the importance of being wise, and I also understand the importance of being and the significance of being smart. But which is better? Can we have one without the other? Do both coexist? Is there only one and not the other? Sorry, I'm philosophizing. But noted as being wise, a philosopher is someone who is going to teach us the answers to our... noted as being wise as a philosopher actually going to be someone who is going to teach us the answers to our questions or the questions that they pose. And are they even able to? I'm sure we've all met someone who answers a question with a question. I work with a person who likes to do that a lot. He likes to smirk, thinking he's clever in doing so. Sometimes I wonder, does he really know the answer? Is he trying to stall while he finds the answer? But knowing him personally, I know that he truly wants you to be able to teach yourself and learn yourself. And so he answers those questions with questions to get you to think, just like a lot of philosophers do. So, and I have no doubt that that method works. Receiving an answer, I have no doubt that receiving a question as an answer inspires us to think and moves us forward and provides us, provided that we are asked the actual smart questions, as stated earlier. But still, sometimes don't we get frustrated? I mean, we ask a question, sometimes we just want the short and sweet, simple answer. and so we don't want to play games or answer riddles. Sometimes an answer to an answer, a question to a question is not what we're looking for. Did Jesus ever answer a question with a question? Many times he did, yes. But were his questions precise? And were his questions related to the original question? And did his questions cause people to think? Yes. Yes and yes. Yes to all of those. Another man by the name of Patrick Bet-David, or Bet-David, observed in the Bible, he doesn't mention what version he read or was using, but when studying King Solomon, he was prompted to see how often the word wisdom is mentioned in the verses, versus the word smart. And so wisdom, he found, was mentioned 219 times, again in the version he was using, which I found to be close to the 218 times it's used in the New International Version, while the word smart wasn't used once. The word intelligent, however, was used 4 times and intelligence 5 times. And so he draws the conclusion that the Bible is asking us to be like King Solomon and ask God for wisdom, because wisdom was mentioned throughout the Bible as being more important, rather than asking for intelligence or being smart through our prayers. I think we should pray for wisdom. I think wisdom is important. God provided us Solomon and his story, so it must be important. He must have had a reason for that. God used Solomon to tell us many things about life, how we should live, our jobs, how we spend our money, how we treat our families. He taught us about morality and contentment and so much more. And so thinking back to what this gentleman was looking up, I wonder if smart was really the smart word to look for. I think knowledge might have been a little better. And when I looked that up, I saw that it was found 172 times in the King James Version. The writer and one of our early colonials, William Penn, wrote, "Knowledge is the treasure of a wise man." And so, in looking at what the Bible actually says about the same topic, here are some of the examples where wisdom and knowledge are found in the Bible, as we stated earlier. Proverbs 2:6, "For the Lord gives wisdom; from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." In Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Remaining in Proverbs 18:15, "The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out." And actually, could that be from where William Penn helped? Did that help him derive his quote from this verse? In Psalm 119:66, "Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I trust your commands." In Isaiah 11:2, "The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord." And finally, in Proverbs 20:15, "Gold there is and rubies in abundance, but the lips that speak knowledge is a rare jewel." As Christians, though, is it enough for us to be wise? Should we be knowledgeable as well? And I know I'm separating the two, and if you look up the definition of wise and wisdom, knowing and practicing knowledge is a part of that definition. So the two do go hand in hand. Again, going back to the researching for and researching philosophers and philosophy, It's a practice, and those individuals are both, the practice itself and the individuals are admired by the world. And I heard them described in some of the things I looked up as seekers or pursuers of truth, tackling the most fundamental and difficult questions of life. Brilliant, having artistic insight into the human condition. Such devotion to knowledge is inspiring. They are a rational group. Also, 62% of philosophers call themselves atheists. And so consider that last one for a moment. In the world of academia, approximately 31% consider themselves atheists, while only 2% of the general population as a whole would call themselves atheists. So philosophers who are considered brilliant by the world and devote themselves to asking questions and pursuing knowledge and described as being wise and spreading that wisdom, they are a group of people who are with a greatly unbalanced ratio of atheists when compared to the general population of the world. Now, I didn't go into each one of these philosophers' lives and try to study if they were atheists to begin with or if the study of philosophy led them down that path. The connection, though, that I want to make tonight between the general practice of philosophy is that we can't believe and follow God by asking questions alone. At some point, we do need to seek and find the answers. A philosopher's true intention may be to teach, but they do so by encouraging you to teach yourself and make you think. And as important as questions are, let's not forget the equal importance of answers to go along with those questions. And while we can spend our time thinking about the answers and trying to come up with the conclusions on our own, it doesn't always have to be that way. Jesus used the method of answering questions with a question to get people to think for themselves as well. He used that method to perfection. But unlike some of the philosophical field, he also knew and provided the answers. And never did Jesus use the method of answering questions with questions to cause people to doubt God's existence. And never did Jesus try to hide, refuse those answers that he did have, and he shared them with us. And if we truly want to be wise and seek what wise men do, then we should try to obtain that knowledge that we read back in Proverbs 18:15. Is there a God? Who is God? What is God? What's the point of going to church? Do I have to go to church? Do I have to have faith? Do I have to do what God says? Would I then have to be responsible? Would I then know right from wrong? And does that now make me accountable? I'm philosophizing again. We know the answer to those questions, and I sure hope we do. The wisdom of the world would have us continuously asking those questions as if it was meant never to stop in answering that first question. Is there a God? And we've touched on this through that series of questions, but why is it would people avoid answering such a question? Most times, and this prevents people from asking questions sometimes in general, is because knowledge has consequences. I even found a philosopher who agrees with me. Actually, I agree with him because he's twice my age and he asked all these questions before me. But Thomas Nagel, he said he doesn't want there to be any such person as God, because that means he would be constantly observed, judged, and evaluated. But just because you don't want there to be a God and you don't want to have to be responsible to one doesn't mean that there is one. Just because Mr. Nagel doesn't want to be observed and judged and evaluated doesn't mean he's not being done so by the world. But the world isn't the one deciding whether or not his soul lives for eternity, if he even believes in such a thing. Another philosopher, Martin Heidegger, who is, and I'm quoting, widely acknowledged to be one of the most original and important philosophers of the 20th century. He desired his autonomy and thought that God's existence threatened him. Having to be responsible, answering to a higher authority, and being afraid of answers. Is that fear? Is that why So many people don't even want to begin to answer that first question to begin with. Is there a God? People would rather give over their existence to an accident of lightning hitting a pool of cosmic goo and creating life without a purpose rather than believing God and living under Him as such with responsibility. Another phrase, another common cliche, I guess, is, you know, in that respect, ignorance can truly be bliss. Ignorance can relieve us of worry, and denial can relieve us of that fear. Denial can relieve us of responsibility. But we don't live in a world where Adam and Eve did not eat of that fruit in the middle of the garden. We can't go back to those days of innocence. And because God made His presence and His intentions known to the world, we can no longer hide behind ignorance or innocence by simply not wanting to know the answers or ignoring that there is a God and that He does require us to be responsible. Ignoring the knowledge doesn't mean that the knowledge isn't there. And so, how has God made His intentions known to the world? Through His Word. We have the Bible. And the more we study, which includes asking those questions, the more that we become knowledgeable, and I'll even say yes, the smarter we become, to the insight we need to live under God and carry out His what He would have us do. The Bible instructs us how to live, how to treat others, and how to be content, how to find solace and peace during times of loss, how to deal with joy, and how to cope with sadness. And similarly, that's a lot of things that philosophers try to teach and would have us know, or at least teach ourselves. The Bible clearly lays out what's expected for us, and our purpose here, the reason for our existence. Everyone here should know that or have a general knowledge of that by now. And so what the Bible covers about our life are common threads that we find throughout philosophy. The Bible promises what our reward or punishment will be if we choose to follow God or not. Another important thing that we're told in the world is to discern between what is right and good and what is true and false. And so the Bible explains how to discern. How do we choose that which is worldly versus what is spiritual? And the Bible even lays out a clear warning for us that we will face those questions and those times and those trials in our life and throughout our lifetime. And so we read that some of that knowledge that God provided for us, we can actually look for it, read it. And it's given to us earlier in the scripture reading that David read earlier in 1 Corinthians. But let's turn to a couple of other examples. In Colossians 2, 8 through 10, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in body form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. In 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 14, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. In Paul, when he was trying to give encouragement to Timothy, knowing that he was going to be faced with challenges of false doctrine coming his way, and working to ensure the faithful public worship of the church and the church in Ephesus, he warns in 1 Timothy 6:20, 21, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. Again, going back to Proverbs 18:15, we're told that it's the heart of the discerning that acquires knowledge. Why would we want to discern, and why would we need the knowledge to do that? Because we need to know what is right from wrong. We need to know what is true doctrine and what is false doctrine when we're faced with that. And I'm going to take a slight little tangent here. In the teen class this morning, or that I teach on Sunday mornings downstairs, it wasn't too long ago that we discussed how to handle stress and how the Bible can help us find that answer. And so some of the verses that help discuss what you need to do in times of stress and when you just can't move forward anymore. Three of those were, one of them was found in Exodus 18:17-23, where Moses' father-in-law instructs Moses that we need to ask for help from others. We don't need to carry our burdens alone. In Deuteronomy 20:1-4, we need to recognize the Lord gives victory and relief. And in Psalm 18:6, we are able to take any and all burdens to the Lord in prayer. Do you keep a to-do list? Now, I know the Bible didn't address that specifically, but do you use maybe the Reminders app on a mobile device or on a computer? And when you use those apps or you use that list, do you have a constant reminder going off daily or even weekly telling you or reminding you that you need to do something? And what happened, you were given the option to snooze it, so to speak, to put it off till later. You can have it remind you in another 15 minutes or remind you in another day. But what happens if you dismiss it? It's still there. It's still waiting to be done, and it's going to remind you again that it needs to be taken care of. And what happens if you do that too often? If you just keep doing that and you never get around to it? Not only now is your phone going off all the time, reminding you to do something, but your list grows and expands and becomes daunting after a while. And when something like that gets out of hand, there's a point that you don't even want to look at it anymore. You want to put it far from your mind, and so you forget the things that you wanted to do. And so in relating to stress, that's where all that stress starts to build up. You feel like you have to do something. You feel like you have to get it done. Your phone's going off. It's beeping. You put it off. You look at the list. It's really long. You become overburdened. Stress. And now you don't know where to get to those items and check them off. You don't know how to prioritize. You're frozen because of all the things now that have piled up that you have to do. One solution would be just not to add anything else to the list until you start getting some of the old things done. I guess you can always delete any existing items. That would make the list shorter, get done. But now, by doing both of those, you're not getting to the things that you set aside for yourself to do. You're now ignoring them. The future things that you could be doing that you're now no longer adding to your list, you're never going to accomplish. The things that you're deleting are now being, so to speak, deleted from your mind as well. You're not going to get to those. So a small point of wisdom, is it wise to keep up on that list? Is it wise to try to get something done every day, or maybe a couple of items every done, so that it just doesn't get big to begin with? It becomes important to set aside time and establish priorities, and it can help simplify your life. And so that was one of the examples we used regarding how stress can build up in that Bible study regarding stress. But let's imagine now that to-do list is a list of questions that you have. And let's say those questions are about your faith. And is it okay to question your faith? Yes, we all have doubts. Doubts come our way. We're faced with questions in the world. Satan is coming at us hard and fast. And so there will be occasions that we will question our faith. And sometimes question what God has for us and what is set for us in our life. As Larry spoke this morning, it's those times that we hurt that we sometimes disconnect. And when we do that, that opens us up to falling away. And so how we respond to that is what is going to save us ultimately. We are, like I said, we are going to experience doubts. We are going to experience questions. Satan is coming after us. And so we have to be diligent with that list, that to-do list, which is now our list of questions. We have to be diligent if we have to get to those questions. We can't wait and find the answers. We got to get to them now. And so we may even, at times we may even forget what we've previously taught or read. Some of those things don't pop up into our minds when we're facing trials and tribulations. Sometimes our mind goes blank and we forget God's word. But the great thing about God's word is that it never goes away. It's not a message that will self-destruct in 30 seconds after reading it. It's not that type of a thing. It's always there. And just like that to-do list, what happens if you keep piling those questions after question on top of each other, it becomes daunting, and you quit searching for the answers. You quit trying to find those answers. We might experience stress, for sure, in that situation, just like any kind of list, but more unfortunately, that stress can lead, in this situation, could lead to doubt. And so doubt will begin to set in. And you don't want that when it comes to your faith. What if we took the approach of not adding items to that list of questions? You would never get those questions answered, supposedly. As an example, you would forget those questions that you are desiring the answer for. And if we started deleting questions, again, we're never going to find the answers to those questions that at one point we put them on the list because they were important to us. We can apply the verses that are here above, we can apply those to trying to rediscover our faith and answer those questions and those doubts. We don't have to carry our burdens alone. It's a universal lesson. We need to recognize that the Lord will give victory and relief whenever we seek it. And we are able to take any and all burdens to the Lord in prayer. So it's important to answer those questions that you have as soon as possible. Don't delay, because building them up, again, will become overwhelming. When something like that happens, it'll hinder your learning process and it'll hinder your retention of such information. So make the most of your time wisely, as we see in Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. And so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So, always use your time wisely, and always think of the Lord's will for you, and use that time to seek and find those answers. And if we don't bother to find the spiritual answers, then the worldly ones will begin to make more and more sense. And again, that'll be the seed of doubt, and that seed will grow. So we need that knowledge from God to combat the tsunami of information that we get from the world. So be wise. Make the most of your time. Remember the Lord's will. If we had a question about baptism, if it was on our mind, if we were asking ourselves if we had to be baptized and why we should get baptized, Acts 2, 37 through 38 is a prime example of people asking questions that were on their mind, and Peter, the Lord, through Peter, giving us an answer. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The requirement of baptism is obviously one of the most important things that we need an answer to. What do we do in that case? Not knowing is literally the difference between eternal life and eternal death. If we don't know, then we don't do. We can't do if we don't know. We don't get to heaven by always asking, why are we here? We get to heaven by doing what we are asked of. And we only know what to do because we looked for and searched for that answer of why. Let's go back to that quote earlier. That knowledge is the treasure of a wise man. Knowing what we need to do to be saved, that is our treasure. That knowledge is what we seek if we are to be wise. And again, I'll even add a smart Christian as well. In fact, there's another answer just a couple of moments. Have you read a couple of moments? I apologize. I see that the clock's running out and I'm jumping around. I'm really sorry for that. Another thing we gain from that knowledge is confidence. And we need that confidence and knowledge if we are going to go out in the world and do what we need to do and preach to the world as we are instructed. And that's what Mark 16:15-6 said when Jesus was instructing his apostles, telling them what to do. The purpose, the summary of my lesson, was not to be to not put a philosophical debate to rest. It may not even convert a person from the world to God, but I would hope that it is the first steps in taking a path, learning to ask, knowing that you have to ask the questions, but also seeking those answers as well. The purpose again was to remember what we as Christians face when we do go out into the world. And that we need to be knowledgeable in our faith. And even that knowledge is viewed by some in the world as us being devoid of wisdom altogether, unfortunately. But remember where it is that those lost get their own wisdom and knowledge from. And let's point out the fallacies that those in the world do cling to. Ultimately, God is the answer. And he is there for all who seek him. And we can be the means to help others find their way to him. That's what we are here for. It's our job to find them, and we are here on earth for them, to show them where to start. It's easier for the world to question what they don't understand rather than to understand what it is they question. And it's easier for the world to believe in something that they can see than it is for us to get the world to see what it is we believe in. If you are here tonight looking for the answers, we are ready to provide. And again, I'm not a scholar. I don't have all the answers. But what I lack, others can fill. And what we all lack, the Bible can complete. There is nothing preventing you from finding those answers, only the lack of desire in seeking them. So if you've yet to become a Christian and be baptized because you know that's the right thing to do, and it is according to God's word, or if you need the support of your fellow Christians through prayer to get you through a hardship, or even encouragement. Sometimes we forget that sometimes we don't need to be fixed. Sometimes we just need a little maintenance. So if you just need encouragement and help, we ask you now, this is your opportunity, that invitation, to come forward as we stand and sing.